open your Bible, if you would, please, to Hebrews chapter 10. And we're going to read verse 25, and then we'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the message. But Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25, when you find your place, if you would stand, please, if you're able to, in honor of God's word, then I'll know that you have your place. Hebrews chapter 10, all right, and verse 25. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, and this will be the text for the message this morning, as ye see the day approaching. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we love you today, and we would ask now that as we've set aside this time from our week's activities to come together corporately to worship thee, and to sing praises unto thy name, to look into thy book, and to hear today, Father, the words that are before us. We pray that you would bless us today. Father, folks have come in here this morning. Some of them have come with troubled hearts. Some of us have come with burdens, Father, that we are so private and yet so enormous that we can't share them with somebody else. And yet, Father, we know that you're aware of all of that. You knew it before it even came to pass. And so we know that you desire to be a salve, a balm, a solace, Father, to the aching heart this morning. We pray for those, Father, who are burdened about others, perhaps about their physical condition, perhaps about their spiritual condition, lost soul somewhere that somebody is exercised about, and we would pray, Father, that you would answer that Christian's prayer for that unsaved person. We pray, Father, that no one would go away from this place this morning with that need upon their heart that's unmet, but that, Father, through the Word of God and the preaching of your Word, that we would be caused to think this morning and to realize that we have a great God in heaven that cares about our down-sitting and our uprising, and that he knows all about us, so much so to the point that the very hairs of our head are numbered, the record book is kept in heaven, about all about us, even our tears are bottled. And one day, Father, we'll be presented at the judgment seat. And so, Father, we would ask that you would help us to be mindful of your greatness and of your goodness. And, Father, bless us this day, we pray, and asking in Jesus' name and with thanksgiving. Amen. Please be seated. Some say, many say, in fact, that the signs of the second coming of Christ are not for the church. This verse says otherwise. Obviously, the church is in view here, but the writer of Hebrews is saying that as we see the day of Christ approaching, we need to assemble more regularly. And although that's a temptation to take off and preach on that this morning, that's not where the Lord has directed me, but rather to the last phrase of Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. But as we think about what I just said, let me explain what I just said, that many people believe that the signs of the time are not for the church. And what we mean by that is that the second coming of Christ is a great theme that we see throughout the Bible, really. We see it in the Old Testament. We certainly see it in the New Testament in greater detail. But there are many people that would believe today that as the... Well, let me preface my remark there by saying this, that we believe that the Word of God is accurate and correct and that Christ will come again. We know that His coming is actually in two aspects. There is what is referred to as the rapture, although the word rapture does not occur in Scripture. Certainly the idea of a rapture or a catching away is found in the New Testament in numerous places. And one of those places would be the text that we've selected this morning. Bible students understand and interpret the Bible to believe that when Christ comes as far as the clouds in the first advent or the first aspect of his second coming, that a trumpet will sound and I believe a voice in heaven will say, come up hither. And the Christians Everybody who's saved, everybody who's born again, will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Immediately prior to that, the graves of Christian people will be opened, and they will also ascend, and I'm not sure how that will work, because we know that there are some people who have been dead for so long and been in the grave for so long that their bodies surely have turned to dust. And there are others who whose bodies perhaps were mutilated some way at their death, or some perhaps were burned up. But we know that when Christ comes back as far as the clouds, that soul and body will be united with a what is called a resurrected body, and it will bear resemblance, I think, to the body we have, such as the resurrected body of Christ was representative of his earthly body. And yet it'll be different, as Christ's body after his resurrection was different. We know that during his life, prior to his death and burial, that he had certain limitations. We know that he was 100% God, and at the same time, he was 100% man. And he had at his disposal, had he so chosen, every attribute that he possessed. And yet, during his earthly ministry, he chose deliberately to lay aside the use of some of those attributes, even though they were at his immediate disposal, had he chosen to use them. And yet, we find that after his resurrection, we see on several occasions that, for instance, he wasn't always easily recognizable. We know that on one occasion he passed through closed doors and closed windows and materialized in the presence of the disciples in the upper room. And Thomas was, remember, he was present at that time. He who had said, unless I see, unless I place my hand, my fingers in the nail holes and thrust my hand into his side where the sword went in, I'll not believe that he's alive again. And yet on that very day when Christ materialized in his presence, Thomas saw that and believed. He actually didn't have to place his fingers in the nail prints or thrust his hand into the side, but he saw Christ and he believed. And yet so we understand that when the rapture takes place, that we shall all be changed. And in the twinkling of an eye, we'll be made like unto his resurrected body. We know that we see, as Pastor often points out in the Scripture, from the beginning of chapter 4 of the book of Revelation up through many of the chapters there to almost the end, that the church is not seen. Christian people are not seen on the earth who were part of this age. Now, there will be some tribulation saints that will be present, of course, but we're not talking about those. But during that time, when we are in heaven and the judgment seat of Christ will take place, there will be a terrible, terrible time that will come to pass here upon the earth. It is called the tribulation period. We've all heard of that. Many of us know much about it. And yet it in itself is divided into two categories, the first half, the first 3.5 years, and the last 3.5 years, called Great Tribulation. And we believe and know then that at the end of that tribulation period, at the end of that 3.5 plus 3.5, in other words, at the end of that 7 years, that Christ's second advent, or the second aspect of his second coming, will take place, in which he will literally come all the way to this earth. His feet will touch upon the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives will be cleft in two. And he will begin to set up his rule and his reign for 1,000 years. In New Jerusalem, of course, and all of that are something to be spoken of. We'll not take time to do that today. But we want us to understand that Christ is coming again. And so we want to talk to you today a little bit about that day. And the Scripture says, as we see the day approaching, we are to assemble ourselves together, not as the manner of some is who forsake it, but we're to be here, we're to be bound together, and so much the more. In other words, our attendance at church ought to increase, if that's possible, because we see the day approaching. Now, what are going to be the signs? I've already said that some people believe that the signs of the coming of Jesus Christ only refer to the revelation of Christ, that is, when he comes back the second time, not just to the clouds, but all the way to the earth. They say that all of the signs pertain to that. And yet this text indicates something else. It indicates that there are some signs that are going to be prevalent before, just right before he comes, as far as the cloud, the trumpet sounds, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then all which we are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I believe that there are some things that we can see and know about concerning just prior to the coming of the Lord in the clouds for us. Let's turn to 2 Timothy, if you would, please, to chapter 3, and we'll see the first of these. 2 Timothy and chapter 3. I'm using my new Bible. I don't preach from it very much because I still don't have it broke in well, and so I may take a little bit of extra time to get there. You may beat me there. But 2 Timothy and chapter 3, and let's look particularly at verses 1 through 5. It says, this know also, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Now, brethren, not only, and sisters, not only is this referring to the perilous times of the tribulation hour, but I believe that perilous times are upon us right now, as we'll speak to here in just a little bit. But the Bible describes these perilous times as this: for men shall be lovers of their own selves. I read in the newspaper, I don't know whether you got the Times Reporter, but I was shocked to see that we're holding in our county jail a man who is wanted for murder in Florida, and he'll be extradited to Florida as soon as they finish up with him here, whatever's going to happen. He's probably going to get a jail sentence here. But the point is this, that we see over and over and over again. It was just, I think, less than a year ago, or maybe about a year ago, that a husband and wife, some elderly people from Strasburg, were abducted and taken out, and they found their car in, Holmes County or somewhere down southeast of here, maybe. And they finally were arrested out in Arizona, maybe. And so there's going to be standing trial. But listen, a few years ago, there was a young man visiting some people uptown New Philadelphia, and I think there were some drugs involved in it, but they killed him and dumped him in the Tuscarawas River off the bridge here that goes past Bueller's there. How many remember that? All right, and so what we're actually seeing is we're seeing this kind of murder and atrocity increasing. And, you know, this used to be something that happened in New York City or Chicago or Los Angeles or some far-off place, but now it happens right here. And we're not peculiar to this. I mean, it's happening everywhere in small communities. Why so? Because men are lovers of themselves. In other words, they are the only ones that count. They care not about their neighbor. They care not about their fellow man. They care about themselves first and foremost. And that, according to this, it says is the perilous time. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Every once in a while, we're shocked, are we not, when we find that some mother has done something terrible to a little baby, a little child, and we just shake our heads and wonder how could a mother, the birth mother of this little child, commit such a terrible, terrible thing. And yet it's prophecy of the Scriptures that says that they will be without natural affection. It's not natural, you see, for a mother to do something that results in the death of a, purposely do something that results in the death of a small child. But they're without natural affection. They're truce breakers. It used to be in our country that, I'm old enough to remember this, that when I was growing up, we didn't lock our house. And when a deal was done, I've seen my dad close many a deal on a handshake. And there was never any written thing and no lawyers involved. It was just man to man because a man's word was good. But we see that now that we are truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent. And by the way, the word incontinent there, we often think of that in a medical context. You can go buy big diapers for people that get old and lose control of themselves. And that's the idea here of incontinence. It is that people are no longer in control of themselves. They can't control themselves. And hence the plea, temporary insanity. Well, I don't know what came over me. It's just, something. I just kind of went Looney Tunes, and I did this. And the point is that they're incontinent. They cannot control their own emotions and their own actions. Fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And you know, when I think about this, I'll never forget the time that I was visiting on a street. As a matter of fact, Brother Rick, down there on the street where you just moved out of, and John, where you just moved into, that same street, on that street, I was knocking on doors and passing out literature and trying to find somebody I could witness to. And I remember knocking on a door and told somebody that I was from Calvary Baptist Church, and we'd like to, first of all, invite you to our church. And the man was a little bit taken back, and he said, "We do not do that." And I was taken back at his answer, because here he was of the opinion that it was somehow wrong and somehow bad to be a churchgoer. And that is the mentality that is developing in America, so much so that today is not Sunday to people, it's fun day to them. And so they're out doing all sorts of things. They're out mud bogging with their quad and out at the lake with their boat and whatever it happens to be. That's what they do. They're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. He says this, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. And he says, from such turn away. And so we'll define a couple of words here, but the idea here verse 1, he says, know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. The word perilous means difficult, dangerous, furious, and fierce. And the idea is perhaps with the design of reducing one's strength. And so if we apply that, know this also, that in the last days furious and fierce and dangerous and difficult times will come, perhaps with the design of reducing your strength as a Christian, as a believer. And so the point is that Satan is behind the perilous times. He is the one who is exerting upon you the energy to draw you away or to chase you away, to pull you away from the things of the Lord, to reduce your strength in the things of God. That's what it's all about. And so it's a day of peril, these days. I've got four kinds of days here that we're going to talk about, the day of peril. And before we leave this, let's say that this list that we have just read here, it includes many of the things that we see that we can read about in the newspaper. And if we're honest about, we probably could just look next door to where we live and find that to be true in many cases. That people have become, in America, ladies and gentlemen, has become an ungodly and a wicked place. And yes, I love America. And yes, I appreciate all of the freedoms and so forth that our forebears provided for us. But we've got to understand that we're in the last days and America is in deep, deep trouble. And listen, I don't care who wins the next election. I know we're all concerned about that, but I want to tell you something, that our faith and our expectancy cannot be in who becomes the next president of the United States. If we don't have a spiritual revival in America, we're going to go down, and that makes me wonder if perhaps that's the reason we don't see America in Bible prophecy, at least in a very big way. You have to really, really search if you're going to find anything there. And I haven't found it, by the way. And so if these words describe the times in which we live, then the text says that we are in the last days before the rapture takes place. First of all, the day approaching is a day of peril. It is also a day of scoffers. In 2 Peter, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3, and we'll read there concerning the scoffers. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verses 3 through 4. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3 says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. Now, I want to point out, first of all here, that these men are not motivated by a desire to help you along spiritually. According to what it says here, they're motivated by their own lust. They're driven by their own lust. There's something that they are going to promote that doesn't have your best interest at heart. And notice this, it says, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the water standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. And he goes on there. But the point I want to bring out here is that these scoffers are going to be asking the question, where is the promise of his coming? And you know that there are supposed believers. I'm talking about people who claim to believe the word of God. I had one person say to me one time, I was just a young Christian, and they really should have took pity on me, I guess, because I was really, really ignorant about the word of God. I mean, I was ignorant. I thought the book of Job was about employment. And if you read it, you could get a, you'd find good, you know, find a good employer. I thought the book of Deuteronomy was a one-humped camel. Turned out that was a dromedary or something of that nature. But I didn't know much about the word of God. I really didn't. But I heard my pastor preach a message about the second coming of Christ, and it excited me. I got really, really excited about it, and I wanted to tell people about it. And I told a Christian that I knew that wasn't in the church where we were, hadn't heard the message. And I said, did you know that Jesus Christ is coming back? And that person said, it happened to be a woman. She said, oh, they've been saying that since I was a little girl, and he hasn't come yet. Well, I don't think she knew it, but the Bible was talking about her, a scoffer. And whether she knew the Lord at that point, I believe she got saved at some point before she died. Whether she knew the Lord at that point, I do not know. But the fact of the matter is that people scoff about this business of him coming. There used to be a song that I believe was made. It was kind of a country western song, and I used to listen to country western. And it was something about... I think a woman named Delta Dawn and somebody that was coming to get her, somebody take her away to a mansion in the sky. And I think it was a spoof on the word of God upon the rapture of Christ coming and taking us away to heaven. But I've got news for you. Scoff as they will, it's still going to happen. Pretend that it won't, it's still going to happen. Deny it, but it's still going to happen. Jesus Christ is coming again. And I have an amen there. And so it's a day of scoffers. The word scoffer means this. It means mockers, to make light of, and to make fun of. And certainly we see that today. You know, there's all kinds of people that believe that Christian people are not really down-to-earth people. We've got our head in the clouds, and therefore we're no earthly good. And they think that because they can, you know, because we believe that in this thing that to them seems ridiculous. That we just not very well attached to, you know, in this life, that there's something wrong up here, you know, with us. But ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you something, that the Word of God is clear about this. You cannot believe in salvation and the other things of the Bible and discount the second coming of Christ. It is a very, very important doctrine in the Word of God. Sad to say that it is being much neglected in our day. Not only that, but it says here part of the things is this idea of scoffers. If you look there, at chapter 3 and verse 3 again, it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. And it says this, walking after their own lust. And the idea here of lust means a longing, especially for that which is forbidden. All right, now, there's only one way to know what is forbidden, what God forbids. And I mention this because it's just so, it's become so prevalent even among Christians today. When the Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery, what do you think that means? It means that to go to someone other than the spouse that you're married to is forbidden. That isn't hard. This isn't rocket science. And yet we find today, sometimes in Christian circles, people that do exactly that. Well, the Bible says here that that these people who are scoffers, they are walking after their own lust, a longing especially for that which is forbidden. And there's only one way to know what's forbidden, that's to read the Word of God. Are you in the Word of God? I mean, are you in there daily? Made a visit yesterday, and to my delight, somebody told me that they read the Word of God every day. And they told me how much they read and how long they've been doing it. I think 11 years, he said, something of that nature. But we ought to be in the Word of God, dearly beloved. I mean, it ought to be the main thing that we read more than anything else. We ought to spend more time in our Bibles than we do, for instance, reading the newspaper. We ought to spend more time in our Bibles than we do some novel, especially a romantic novel. We ought to spend more time in our Bibles than we do in front of the television. Uh-oh. Now I just quit preaching and started meddling, didn't I? But really, the fact is, that what we take into our mind, ladies and gentlemen, is what we become. You know, there's scripture on that. So walking after their own lust, we need to know what is forbidden. You remember a couple of years ago, I preached a message, I started a message, and I gave an illustration talking about a certain dream that I had. Remember that dream that I had? Anybody remembers it? Okay, I'm not going to repeat it because it's embarrassing. But, you remember it. It had something to do with a giant, okay? But I've had a dream that's kind of a reoccurring dream. How many have reoccurring dreams? I mean, you dream it more than once, the same thing. Maybe it isn't always exactly the same, but it kind of, you know, you get the idea that it's really the same dream. Well, in this dream, one of my granddaughters, and I have four of them, okay? So you won't know which one it is. Matter of fact, I don't know which one. If I add in my two great-granddaughters, that's a total of six. And I don't know, it might have been one of my great-granddaughters, but granddaughter-in-laws. But I can't see this person's face. But this person, this granddaughter or granddaughter-in-law, came into my house, and she has half of her head shaved. Okay, the other half is nice, long, flowing hair. And on this half that's shaved, she has a red, white, and blue flag tattooed on her scalp. Okay? Now, I know you're all thinking it's Macy that's in my dream, but I don't know that. Where's Macy? Wave your hand at me. Oh, she's in the nursery? Okay. Can she hear me? No? Okay, that's a good thing. All right. I'd be in trouble. Macy lives with me, okay? And she knows how to make my life miserable. And she can get at me, so I'm glad she's not hearing this. But, so I'm thinking, when I have this nightmare, I'm thinking that, why doesn't she know better than that? And, you know, and I'm sure she does, that whoever this person is. I'm sure she does know better, but it speaks to the idea of knowing what is in the Word of God and what pleases the Lord and what doesn't please the Lord. The Bible says that these scoffers are walking after their own lust, the things that they personally lust after. And don't we all need to be careful of that? Because this old body, as long as we're in this human body, let me tell you something. You know, somebody says, well, Brother Forney, you're old. Surely lust doesn't bother you. I've got news for you. Lust never gets old. Okay? It's just, lust is just as fresh and alive as it is in a 16-year-old, no matter how old we become. And so these scoffers walking after their own lust. And this is what they say. Where is the promise? I just want to, you know, he says, where is the promise of his coming? But I just want us to think that the promises of God, not just this promise, but all of the promises of God, if I try to exclude this particular promise out of the rest of the promises of God, I mean, like, how can I do that? I mean, to throw out one of the promises of God, to me, is to throw them all out and discount them all. And so for those that want to laugh and scoff and poke fun at Christian people who believe in the rapture and the second coming of Christ and his first advent, to take us away to heaven, call it pie in the sky, whatever you want to call it, I'm here to tell you that it's going to happen. It is a promise of God, and if it doesn't happen, God is no longer God. It's that simple. But he is God, and he will remain to be God, and he will remain and continue to fulfill his promises to Christian people. And so it's going to be a day of peril, this right before the rapture, but it's also going to be a day of scoffers. And thirdly, it's going to be a day of falling away. And turn to 2 Thessalonians now, if you would. Back up there in your Bible, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, then the Timothys. But 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and I want you to go to chapter 2 and verse 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. He says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. By the way, when somebody tells you that in your King James Bible the italicized words are not inspired and you can leave them out and don't read them if you want to, I want to ask you this question. What kind of sense does this verse make if I leave out the word not? For that day shall come. It makes no sense. And I can show you in Scripture other places where in the Old Testament a word was italicized, but when Jesus Christ quoted it in the New Testament, it's not italicized. And so what am I to assume? I'm to assume it was inspired here in the Old Testament, and when Jesus Christ quoted it, he quoted it correctly. And it's just a matter, ladies and gentlemen, it's italicized in your Bible, because when they translated the Bible in the Old Testament from Hebrew and Chaldean, and in the New Testament from Greek, it was a word that didn't actually occur. You know, Bible translation is not as simple as finding a word in one language that matches the word in this language and just imposing that in. It didn't occur, but here's what I want you to know, that the structure of the sentence demanded that it be inserted. Hello? This is new to some of you. But the point I'm trying to get to is, ladies and gentlemen, that every word, even the italicized words in your Bible, are inspired by the Word of God, inspired by the Spirit of God. And so here we have this falling away. And the Bible says that this day is not going to come except there be a falling away first. Now, let me say this, that I believe that this falling away is going to take place, the completion of this falling away will take place after the rapture. When the trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rise and we are caught up together to be with the Lord in the air, that falling away is going to increase, but I believe that we currently see the beginnings of that right now, right here. And the reason I'm trying to bring this to pass, or trying to bring this to your attention, is this, that what we see in the Word of God is we see that in when the trumpet sounds, that very shortly thereafter, after the rapture, after we're caught away, the Antichrist is going to be revealed. He's going to be Antichrist. That's not only his name, that's a job description for him. And I want us to understand and know this, that as being the Antichrist, he is going to do things that are contrary to the real Christ. I don't know whether you know this or not, but the Muslims, we had a session this morning in the Sunday school class about the Islamic faith and what some of the things that they believe and so forth. But did you know that the Muslims believe in Jesus? They believe in a Jesus, not our Jesus. And they believe that their Jesus is going to come to this earth. And can I suggest to you that the Antichrist might not be a Jew at all? That he might be Muslim? Because when you read in their literature about their Jesus that's going to come back, it very closely parallels what we read in Holy Scripture about the Antichrist. And so it might very well be that when the Antichrist comes, that the Muslims are going to be very, very happy believing that their Jesus is going to lead them to finalize world domination. Well, what do you see about the Antichrist? Do you not see the world united under the Antichrist? Do you not see a one-world religion under the Antichrist? Do you not see a one-world economy under the Antichrist? But I'm telling you that the great falling away has already begun to happen. That faster than we can count them churches that at one point in time were solid, fundamental, Bible-believing, hellfire and damnation Baptist churches that are falling by the way. They're changing their Bible. They're changing their music. They're taking out the pews and putting in tables and calling it a coffee clutch and so on and on and on and on it goes. There's a great falling away already upon us. We need to understand that this coming of Christ in the clouds, to sound the trumpet, and we are caught up, both the dead and the living are caught up to be with him, we need to understand that before that happens, we're going to see what we're actually seeing. And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, surely more than any other time in history, we're on the very threshold, the very doorstep of the return of Jesus Christ to rapture the saints out. I believe it with all of my heart. The Bible speaks about the day of Christ, and it refers really to the revelation of Jesus Christ. But all of those things that you read about concerning the revelation of Christ and the events are preceded by 7 years. And if they look close now, realize that many of those things are actually 7 years ahead. How close it really must be. Well, the Bible says that the day of Christ shall not come except there be a falling away first. and accept that man of sin be revealed. I believe with all of my heart, even though he's not revealed yet, he soon will be. I believe he's alive upon the face of the earth today. I believe he's living somewhere upon this world. And when we're gone, just as soon as we're gone, he'll be revealed. And he'll go into the temple in Jerusalem, and he'll proclaim himself to be the Christ. Well, there's one other thing that we'll talk about, and then we'll be done. But it ought to be so. It's a day of peril. It's a day of scoffers. It's a day of falling away. But it ought to be a day of seeking God. Surely, if we believe, you know, I've heard all of the excuses that you people have just dreamed this thing up to scare people into getting saved. Well, if that would work, I'm for it. Amen. But I don't think it works. But the point is this, that it ought to be a day when people seek God. First of all, I turn to 2 Peter. We're not that far from it, but let's just look at 2 Peter for just a moment. In 2 Peter chapter 3, in verses 10 through 12, he says in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, he says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are in them shall be burned up." And of course, this is not at the rapture, but seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens shall be on fire, be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. And I just want to say this, I want us to think about this, that right now in this day, right now in this county, matter of fact, right now in this church, there are too many of us, and I include myself in that, there are too many of God's people today that are living for things that very shortly will be burned up, dissolved, and melted. And the only things that are going to matter are those that we've won to Christ and our passion for the things of God. And so we'll close with this thought. As we think about how near the coming of Christ surely must be, I wonder today, what are you living for? Now I know, as I said several weeks ago, that we all have to have some things. We all have to have a paycheck in the way, you know, in today's America. We all have to have a house and a car, and we have to have certain things. But is that what your drive is about? Is that what you're focused upon, those things that are going to be dissolved, that are going to melt, that are going to be burned up? And I say, ladies and gentlemen, that if that's all that you live for as a Christian, you say, well, I'm saved and I don't care about, you know, I'm going to go to heaven, I know that. Let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. There will come a day, if you live for the things of the world, that you will sift through the ashes of judgment, trying to find something that you can offer to Christ as an indication of your dedication to him. And if all you have is the things of the world, that's what you're focused upon, let me tell you, you'll find nothing. There's nothing of this world that will be pleasing to the Lord when we stand before him. And I wonder today if this wouldn't be a good time for some of God's people in this place to just be honest with ourselves and honest before the Lord, where we would realize and just make a, you know, drive a stake down and say, Lord, right here at this stake, I'm speaking figuratively now, but right here at this stake is where I am going to lay aside the importance that I place upon worldly things, and I'm going to put you first in my life, you foremost in my life. And the things of God are going to reign supreme in my life, in my thinking, in my energy, and in the way I live. No longer am I going to be drawn off by the things of this world, but Christ will be magnified in my life from this day on.